Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, which opens up the teaching of the Word of God for us on what it is that we call Jesus the Christ. And I'm going to be reading, first of all, from the Scriptures, from a few places in Luke's Gospel, familiar accounts leading up to Christmas and into the Christmas account itself in Luke 1 and 2. So begin reading at Luke 1, verse 26, page 1177, 1177 in our Pew Bibles. Luke 1, verse 26. This is the Word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now over to chapter 2, at verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So focusing in on verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to these passages in Luke, and turn with me as well then to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, in the Forms and Prayers books, page 213, in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 877. So last time we looked at Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus? And now at Lord's Day 12, we go on, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I'm anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. So far, our reading from the summary of the Bible's teaching as we have it in our catechism. May God bless us as we consider together the blessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have turned together to Luke chapter 2 this afternoon. We anticipate turning there perhaps at least one more time during our opportunity for a community evening, and probably also during Christmas morning, the Lord's Day, 2 weeks from now. But as I mentioned, our focus here this afternoon is the language of the angelic messenger who brings the glad tidings, the good news about the birth of the Lord Jesus, with the words, "There is born to you," 2 verse 11, "this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, we speak of Jesus Christ, or even of Jesus the Christ, regularly. It's the way we address him. It's the way we know him. It's important, however, for us to understand and appreciate what it is we're saying when we speak of him as Jesus Christ, or particularly, more precisely, Jesus the Christ. We can get into discussions and raise concerns, as we often do during this time of year. We want to keep Christ in Christmas. You recognize that the word Christmas has the name Christ in it. You recognize as well that our title Christian has the name Christ in it. We are the Christ ones. We are the ones who belong to Christ. We are the ones who share in his anointing. We want to spend our time this afternoon focusing on what we're talking about and what the angel was speaking about when the angel spoke in that way. "There is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What does that mean? What are we talking about? I want to reflect on these three things together. We require his anointing. So already there, we are taking our cue from the way the catechism asks the first question. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? He is the anointed one. In the Greek language, the word for anointed is Christ, or Christos, but we get the word Christ from that. And in the Hebrew language, standing behind that, the word is Messiah, or Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah as we speak it in the English language. And so we're speaking of a particular responsibility that the Lord Jesus has been given. And just to remind ourselves that whereas we spoke of his given name, given by the Father to reflect who he is, Jesus, that is to say, the one who saves us from our sins, as the angel already told Joseph, as we saw last time in Matthew 1, verse 21, "Call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's his name. That's his given name. That's the name by which he would have been called by Joseph and Mary as he was growing up as a little boy. But Christ is not his last name, and it's not his middle name. It is his title. It is his task. It is his purpose. It's the purpose for which he was sent by the Father into this world, to be the Christ. And when you study the New Testament, you see that though it doesn't always come up in our English translations, many times he is actually referred to in precisely that way, as the Christ, the Anointed One. So he is such in a very particular and in a very definitive way that can be said of no one else. You think of the way Jesus put the question to his disciples when they had met together in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and following, over there in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus was asking, well, who do men say that I am? And all kinds of answers were given, just like all kinds of answers might be given today. Some say you are a prophet. Some say Elijah, one of the prophets, those types of things. But then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is able, by the grace of God, to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that ties in with what was said about him already by the angelic messenger. He was born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we appreciate, as we speak of our requiring his anointing, his being the Anointed One, that comes to us from a long line of what we have seen in the Old Testament. You'll see in the answer that is given when Jesus is spoken of as the Christ, the Anointed One, he is spoken of in three ways: as prophet, as priest, and as king. Now, in the Old Testament, each of these offices were very special offices: the office of prophet, the office of priest, the office of king. And each of these offices were kept distinct from the other. The king could not be the priest. The priest would not be the prophet. They each had a specific role, and that was important. But it also roots, we could say, in the way man was created. And to appreciate that, I'd refer us to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 203 in the Forms and Prayers books, where it speaks to us of how we were created in the image of God. God created man good. It's question and answer, so it's answer 6. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might, 1, truly know God, his creator. So that speaks of an ability to know, to fellowship with, to speak with, to understand, to receive word from God. Man has been created with a prophetic ability, an ability to know and understand God. And then to love him with his heart, with all his heart. Man has been created with a heart to love. And we would say that is a priestly function. And we have been created to live with God in eternal happiness. That is a serving function with all of the might that God has given us. So sometimes we speak of these things as head, heart, hand. To know God with our heads, to love him with our heart, and to live for him with all that we do, in everything we do, head, heart, and hand. So Adam and Eve were created to reflect God, created in his image. Adam and Eve were created to represent God in the earth and to be like him in every way, to know, love, live for him, for his praise and glory. They were told to have dominion over all things in the earth. They were told to be fruitful and to multiply. They were told to cultivate and to keep the garden. But Adam and Eve fell. Adam and Eve messed up severely. Adam and Eve succumbed to the lie of the devil. And so whereas Adam and Eve were created to know the truth, they believed a lie. And though they were called to be speaking for God as true prophets in that sense, they became false prophets in the way that they conducted themselves. They told a lie. They believed a lie. They now live a lie. And rather than love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, they loved themselves to the exclusion of loving and listening to God. Sort of love for themselves. They took of that fruit and they ate because they desired to be like God rather than to listen to God. So they also became wicked in terms of their priestly responsibility, and therefore whatever they did with their hands was done for their own glory and not for the glory of God. So you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ needs to do when he stands on this earth is to take up his task to be what Adam and Eve failed to be, to restore to us that blessing of intimacy and fellowship with God as prophet, priest, and king. We also understand that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he comes to the point, he's 30 years old by that time, when he begins his official ministry, the first thing that we read of in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4 is Jesus being baptized. That is not to say that Jesus needed to have his sins forgiven or Jesus needed to be cleansed, that which baptism symbolizes for us. But that showed us that Jesus was identifying with us, that Jesus was taking upon himself this particular responsibility. Our catechism says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was ordained by God the Father. This was the plan from all eternity. God would send his son Jesus to be that anointed one for us. And now he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that happens at his baptism. We need that to be the case. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to be the faithful one. In terms of our prophetic task, we believed a lie and we were liars. We need Jesus to be the faithful prophet who tells us the truth. According to our hearts, we were those who were corrupted and loving toward ourselves, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ who shows us what it is to give of himself sacrificially, and who shows us what it is to love the Father, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And over against our weakness, our frailty, our selfishness, as those who still have something of this idea that we were created with a dignity and a purpose in life, we've had the inclination by nature to do it all for ourselves and to do it our own way and to live without need of God. And we need to be restored by the powerful work of King Jesus. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 John 3 verse 8 tells us, has come to destroy the devil's work. And we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us in his anointing everything we stand in need of. Well, we want to focus in the second place on what it is to rejoice in his anointing. And what we've read from Luke chapter 2, we have seen at 2 verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy." This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the most joyful message you could imagine. This is what Christmas is all about, and this is why Jesus is here. And so we can rejoice in the blessing. What's the blessing? There is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ will take upon himself that office and he will accomplish his purpose for us. If you read just a little further in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, one of the first things you read of the Lord Jesus Christ after his temptation in the wilderness is that he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. Luke 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he handed the book to the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is from Isaiah 61. And this is what Jesus proclaims. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." He goes on after he closes the book to assert to them, Luke 4, verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Everything you've always been reading from Isaiah chapter 61 was talking about me. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." And so Jesus already here is exercising his prophetic office. And throughout his ministry, he is pointing us to the Father. He's pointing us to the way of salvation. He's proclaiming that he is the way. We know the familiar verses like John 14, verse 6, out of Jesus' own mouth, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we read here, Jesus has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing here is the blessing that we would know salvation. Now, we need to understand what's being talked about here. The Lord Jesus Christ works in such a way when he preaches himself to make sure that we understand. He fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand that as to think that we know all of the secret will of God. We don't. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know the day on which I'm going to die. I don't know how things are going to go for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the weeks, months, years, decades to come. But I know this. This is what Jesus Christ has revealed to us by his prophetic ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown us the way of salvation. "And I know whom I have believed," we can say with the Apostle Paul. "I know that he will keep what I have committed to him until that day." I know him. I know salvation. I know deliverance. These things, 1 John 5, verse 13, have been written in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Throughout his earthly ministry, he proclaimed himself. Maybe you heard it this morning, the way in which Jesus elevated himself. "I've not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." But what did he say just before that? "All who come to me, I shall in by no means cast out." You must come to me. You must know me. Jesus says, "The scriptures, they have always been speaking of me. Moses spoke of me. The whole Bible was about me," Jesus says. This is the wonder of his prophetic ministry. He makes sure that we understand he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when we speak of his being our chief prophet and teacher, fully revealing to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, we understand it wasn't just what he did while he walked on this earth. You need to understand that when we speak of Jesus as our chief prophet and teacher, we speak of something that he still accomplishes for us to this very day. I wonder, boys and girls, if you know, and if you think about the fact that when we get together as God's people, and we come to worship, and the Bible is opened for us, Jesus Christ is speaking to us. Now you have a man standing in front of you, a man with sins and weaknesses and foibles. But when the Bible is opened and we hear the Bible proclaimed, we are told in Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ, from his throne in heaven, is exercising his prophetic office. How do you come to know you belong to Jesus? How do you come to know the secret counsel and will of God for your salvation? Well, the Bible is opened. And in the Bible, we're shown our need for Jesus. In the Bible, we hear Christ calling unto us, "Come unto me, you are weary, who labor and are heavy laden." Jesus Christ is still exercising his prophetic office. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, when you heard from us the word, you didn't receive it as the word of man, you received it for what it was, the word of God, which is effective for your salvation. It's effective for our salvation because this is Jesus at work, and he's still at work today. And that means we take the Bible seriously. That means we pick up the Bible with a sense of awe, that we realize that as we study the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing us. And we should approach it that way. We should study it with seriousness. We should want to grow in our own understanding of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But he does more than simply point us the way and say, "It's me." He also, as we understand him as our only high priest, we appreciate that he is the one who has opened the way for us. Or the one, as some say, he has paved the way. How has he done so? He's done so at the cost of his own life. And we see here he is our only high priest. In the Old Testament, there were many high priests. The book of Hebrews sort of goes on and on about that. In Hebrews 9 and 10 in particular, there were many high priests offering up many sacrifices day after endless day. But this man, after having offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, has sat down at the right hand of God. Our catechism reflects that when it says he has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body. The work is finished. The work is gloriously done. We were never saved by the blood of goats and bulls. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And if he is our only high priest, we understand that we don't need any other priests. What we do together here this afternoon at the table of the Lord is not offer up continual sacrifices to the Lord. We rather partake of what has been done for us once and for all by the precious shedding of Jesus' blood, by the one sacrifice of his body. Now, as we saw with regard to his prophetic office, when we speak of Jesus as our only high priest, we also say that the work was done well in terms of the work of atonement once and for all when he came and when he died and was raised again, according to the Scriptures. But he remains a faithful high priest. And so the Catechism says he continually intercedes for us before the Father. One of the things that Old Testament priests did was they would have the people of God on their hearts because they would be responsible to bring them to the Lord in prayer. But Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 7, verse 25, is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him because he always lives to intercede for us. He's praying for us right now as we speak. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us. He continually intercedes for us before the Father. And what a blessing that is to know. You know, it's encouraging, isn't it, when people tell us, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the difficulties you're going through. I'm praying that you'll be upheld and encouraged." What a blessing to know Jesus himself is praying for us. That's that kind of high priest. That's what we say when we say he is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. the one who laid down his own life on our behalf. And he is our eternal King. What do we rejoice in knowing here? Think of the way that that was expressed already in the first announcement to Mary by the angel when it spoke of the kingdom that was to be Jesus' kingdom. Luke 1 verse 32, he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is reigning over everything. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, for the sake of the church. And so if we've seen as prophet, he proclaims the way, he points the way to us. If we've seen as our only high priest, he paves the way. Now as our eternal King, he protects us or preserves us in the way. And nothing is going to snatch us from his hand. Nothing is going to stop him from accomplishing his purpose in gathering his church. Even as we saw this morning, his doing the will of the Father means indeed that he will not lose any of us. And he will certainly raise us up at the last day. How does he do that? He governs us and he keeps us by his word and spirit, we read. That's again the way the Lord Jesus Christ preserves our lives, through the word, by the spirit. And again, you understand the emphasis we have as Bible-believing Christians, as Reformed Christians who love the Bible. The emphasis, the necessity of the Word, a focus on the Word and the ministry of the Spirit with the Word. And as we take up the Word, boys and girls, as you read the Bible in your bedrooms, and as families, as you take up the Word and read it and study it, we must live in eager dependence upon the Spirit of God, to open our eyes, to behold the wonderful things. To open our eyes and to open our ears to hear what it is he says to the churches. He guards us, Jesus does. He keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Nothing ever will take that away from us. So these are the blessings that we rejoice in knowing that Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and King. Nothing will topple Jesus from his throne. Nothing will keep him from accomplishing his purposes or protecting his church. Thirdly, though, we want to see how the good news that a Savior has been born to us, who is Christ the Lord, also has implications for our lives. And the next question that is asked, why are you called a Christian? Why are you called a Christian? And once again, we come to the realization that all of this teaching of the Bible about what it means that he is the Christ, that he is anointed prophet, priest, and King, is not just so much information for us. It's not just something that we just need to learn and put in our back pocket. It's something that must impact us, and by the grace of God, it's something that we share in by the mercy of God. So again, the catechism gets very personal. Why are you called a Christian? Now it's important to appreciate a couple of things in terms of the way this is answered for us. It doesn't say you're called a Christian because you try hard to be smart and to know the right things and to speak with all that you have. It doesn't say that you're called a Christian because you're so loving and you try to be loving and you live a sacrificial life and you're always praying for other people. It doesn't say that you are a Christian because you're strong and you fight against sin and you strive against every evil way. Now, it does eventually say those things, but it doesn't say that's why you're a Christian. It doesn't say that's how you become a Christian. Those are active responsibilities we're going to get to in a moment. But don't misunderstand. Don't think that the idea here is, well, Jesus is the Christ, and now you have to go and try to be like him, and that will make you a Christian. No. When the angel said, I have good news for you, there was a Savior who is born, who is Christ the Lord, and that this is a message for all the people. The good news was not go out and try harder and try to be like Jesus, because that's not good news. That's not something we could ever accomplish. If we understand anything about ourselves, we would say that in itself is bad news. But that's not the message of the Bible. So the first thing our catechism says in terms of being a Christian is by faith. I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. And in that sense, it's not telling us, it's not speaking of the things you have to do, first and foremost. It's speaking of the blessing we receive by God's grace. It's speaking of the wonder of his grace that is ours by faith. And then to realize, how did we come to know this Jesus? How did we come to put our trust in him? Well, it's because Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher. Jesus has shown us the way. Jesus, who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, has worked with his Spirit to open our minds, to open our hearts, to acknowledge our sin, to put our trust in Jesus. And Jesus has indeed enabled us to come to him, and now I share. I share in everything Jesus Christ has accomplished. I share in his righteousness. I share in his perfect obedience, a life that he lived that I could never have lived. I share in the blessing that is ours because of his precious death, his atoning for our sins. I share in his holiness. I share in all of these things as I share in Jesus Christ. I share in God the Father's delight in Jesus. You know how many times, at least two, in the New Testament where we hear God the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, now, because we share in Christ by faith, because we have become members of Christ by faith, we may say that God says the same thing about us. He rejoices over us with loud shouts of singing. He delights in us, can you believe it? Because we share in Christ and we share in his anointing. The teaching there is emphasized for us. I think it is referenced in the second footnote to answer 32, 1 John 2, verse 27, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That is to say, you share in Jesus' anointing. And then what you see is when we rest by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, now, because we share in everything that we say about what Jesus Christ has done for us, now we have an eager desire to live for him with a devoted diligence. You look at the verbs. Look at the verbs in answer 32. What am I called to be doing? What am I anointed to be about? I'm anointed to confess his name. I'm anointed to be a prophet. I'm anointed to speak for Jesus in this world and to speak about Jesus. In the Old Testament, the word for prophet is the word Nabi, or Navi, N-A-B-I. And that is someone who simply bubbles over. And by the grace of God, as those who share in Christ's anointing, should it not be the case that we desire to just bubble over? We cannot but speak of the things we have come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So confess his name. That's a responsibility. I present myself to him as a living sacrifice. So I put myself out there. I desire to serve him with the might that I have. I desire to give of myself in a sacrificial way. Sacrifice is costly. Sacrifice demands our time. Sacrifice asks us to give of our hearts in the service of one another and of the world around us. And we could add to that the blessing, if you take it over from what we saw in answer 31 about Jesus, who continually intercedes for us. Because we share in his anointing, we have an intercessory task. That means we're called to be his prayers. Those who pray much for other people. Those who are engaged in the life of prayer with a spirit of grace and supplication. And then we're called to strive. We're called to fight against sin and the devil in this life. And we are enabled by the grace of God to do so. This is what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not just a name. It is to share in his anointing, to be prophets, priests, and kings. There is to be about us something of a royal dignity. You ever hear it said of a godly Christian man or a godly Christian woman, he was a prince of a man. She is a real delight to know because we share in Christ's anointing. Now we know we live with our failings and all of those things, but we rejoice in the blessing that our only high priest has atoned for our sins and we are forgiven. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born, and this is good news. This is good news we want to share. The last thing that we see here is the encouragement that is ours because he is the Christ. Because he is faithful to his task. Afterward, we will reign with Christ. We will. Over all creation for eternity. We will reign with Christ. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3 verse 3 and 3 verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. One of the things we are encouraged about here at the Lord's table this afternoon is that we are doing this until he comes again, in the confidence that he will come again, and in the confidence, as we see here, we will reign with him for all eternity. That's the blessing of being a Christian, one who shares in Christ's anointing. A blessing that is ours by faith, by God's wondrous grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect work of our faithful Savior. Jesus, we thank you for your prophetic ministry. Thank you, Jesus, for opening our eyes. Thank you for proclaiming the only way of salvation. And thank you for enabling us to be able to say, we know. We know God and him whom he has sent. We know whom we have believed. We know that we have been forgiven of our sins. By your grace, we know the hope of eternal life. And thank you, Jesus, for proclaiming this blessing to us and continuing to lay that before us through your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the confidence we may have in the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life. You sacrificed your life on our behalf. And we thank you that you loved us and gave yourself for us. And we pray that we would also be able, by your grace, to live the lives we live now for the Son of God by faith. We pray that you'll help us to hate sin. We pray that you'll enable us to strive with a good conscience. Lord, we thank you that we have the cleansing of our conscience by your mercy to forgive our sins. We thank you that you remove from us the burden of guilt. And we thank you that we are set free. We thank you there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray that you will confirm and strengthen us in the blessing of knowing we share in Christ's anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One. Strengthen and bless us at the table of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.